How does Christianity compare with Islam, Mormonism, skepticism, Buddhism, Scientology, Jehovah's Witnesses, and other world religions? You'll find answers in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about The Christian Difference at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick and
when Jesus arrives during his public ministry, it is not done with the same divine fanfare when he arrives in his birth, as we have recently celebrated, but there is an announcement. There is a forerunner, and there is no doubt, there's absolutely no doubt as to who is coming. When John the Baptist announces one who is greater than him, the thong of whose sandals he is not worthy to stoop down and untie, is about to arrive and judge the earth, he is doing nothing less than announcing the arrival of God among men. Jesus is coming. That is John the Baptist's basic message, and he makes it with a stern, almost shocking call to repentance, and along with a baptism that is for repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson, John Preparing the Way in Matthew chapter 3. Pastor Tom Baker joins us. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Why does John the Baptist preach the way he does?
One can ask that question about anything in the Bible, and the answer will always be the same, because that was the will of the Lord. In fact, we already knew this from not Matthew, but Luke chapter 1, when Gabriel comes to Zechariah, and he says in verse 16, Luke 1, "And John will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And this is where John the Baptizer learns that he has a message to give to Israel. He becomes the forerunner. In fact, I find it really interesting. A lot of people know that the last verses of the New Testament is Jesus coming. "Surely I am coming soon," and "Come, Lord Jesus." But the last verse of the Old Testament has Elijah coming, where God says through Malachi, "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." And here it comes, just what the angel said to Zechariah, "And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So the reason John the Baptizer is preaching the way he is or was is because that was the will of the Lord. In fact, everything that Jesus did in his life was also the will of the Father. And we can find many Old Testament passages referring to the fulfillment by Jesus of what God had said in prophecies of the Old Testament. And we finally have Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come." So Jesus himself points to Elijah as the forerunner who is to create the way to the Lord Jesus Christ.
So how would you describe John's preaching? How does he preach?
He preaches primarily a baptism of repentance. It is not a sacrament, as, for example, the Pentecost baptism was, because it did not give the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it prepared people by giving them primarily the law. In fact, the way God prepares people to receive the gospel is first to be hit with the law. Because as we hear the law's commands and realize our inability to fulfill them, our next approach would be one of repentance, where we are contrite over our sins and we look to God for our salvation. And this is the reason that John the Baptizer was sent by God, in order that he would prepare the people of Israel for the coming of the Messiah. Because who wants to believe that their sins are forgiven if they don't think they have any sins? And so the preaching of the law is really important, as it is the pathway to the reception of the forgiveness of sins.
He preaches that when Christ comes, he's going to come essentially and enact judgment right away, but that doesn't actually occur right away. Judgment Day, in fact, the ultimate one, we're still waiting for it. How do we reconcile that?
Yes, that's a problem a lot of people have. When John the Baptizer, he talks about, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, I know I once thought that that referred to the Pentecost baptism, and I even said once that that referred to the tongues of fire on the heads of the disciples. But when you take a look at the next verse, it talks about, this is verse 12, Matthew 3, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, that does not occur on the day of Pentecost, but it does occur on the day of judgment. So what John the Baptizer is really pointing further on to is not only the Pentecost baptism, where we do receive the Holy Spirit, but also the day of judgment, when we not only receive the Holy Spirit, new bodies, but those who have denied the Lord Jesus Christ will be burned with unquenchable fire. And so that's what John the Baptizer is really referring to about this coming of Jesus, who will be bringing with him the gospel of the forgiveness of sins.
So let's talk about some of these images of judgment and some of the things that John actually says. Then I want to circle back around and talk about who John is said to be here. He just refers to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then in another account, I think it's Luke's account, it's simply the crowds that are coming out to him as a brood of vipers. What does he mean by that?
A viper is a serpent that people stay away from, because when they do bite you, you can die from that. The Pharisees, a lot of people think that they were priests or something like this. No, they were a group of laymen. And they were very important in the church, and they had a lot of writings about how you would take the teachings of the Old Testament and apply them to your life today, in the here and now. The Sadducees, they were priests, but they only believed in the first five books of Moses, and they also did not believe in a resurrection from the dead. In other words, the Pharisees' false teaching was they really thought they were saved by their works. Remember that parable of Jesus? Thank God, the Pharisee says, I'm not like that tax collector because I fast, I tithe, and he would have mentioned a whole bunch of other ceremonial laws. And that, of course, is the work of the devil, to give you the impression that your works, your good works, make a difference in helping you get to heaven. That's called legalism, and the Bible totally contradicts that. And Christians really know that in their heart. If you ask them the question, when you get to heaven, who will you give all the credit to for your salvation? And they will say, Jesus Christ. And so therefore, any idea that we became Christian by inviting Christ into our heart or making a decision or doing a lot of good works is totally contrary to the teachings of God's holy word and is therefore not something that would be correct. That's why they're vipers, they're false teachers, and you got to stay away from a false teacher.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on John preparing the way in Matthew chapter 3. He is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Luther Academy proclaims the same message of John the Baptist around the world. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Learn more about this confessional Lutheran worldwide mission outreach at lutheracademy.com. Be sure to sign up to receive their free email newsletter, lutheracademy.com. When we come back with Pastor Tom Baker, what does John's statement, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, mean?
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
The recent unprecedented decline in American Christianity has been well documented. But what can we as Lutherans do about it? This question is at the heart of the Lutheran Witness's January issue on missions and evangelism. Start to finish, readers will encounter faith, courage, conviction, and the assurance that, as Victor Raj puts it, in the church, ministry and mission always go together. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkett. On this Tuesday, January the 29th, we are teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel about John the Baptist preparing the way in Matthew chapter 3. Tom, what does John's statement here, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, mean?
This is a distinction between justification and sanctification. What do I mean by that? Justification is when the Holy Spirit creates faith in your heart and you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Sanctification is where good works begin to appear from God's point of view. Sanctification is a response to what God has done in Jesus Christ. But if you don't believe in the person from Nazareth, the carpenter, as being the Son of God, who is also the Messiah, then it is impossible to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Because number one, you're not really repentant of sins. You don't think you're that bad a sinner. And even if you do realize you're a bad sinner, you just fall into despair. If you take a look at Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, that's the best parable Jesus gives, where clearly he is commending the sheep for fruit. They visit people in prison, etc. Now, there's no doubt that the goats also do those activities, visit people in prison. I've been at a prison and there was a preacher from the Mormon church there. But the difference is I was motivated because of Jesus Christ. The Mormon was motivated because of self-interest. Therefore, even though from a human point of view, it appeared that both of us were doing good works, God only recognizes the Christian because the Christian alone is motivated by their love for Jesus Christ and his love for us, whereas every unbeliever, even when they do good works, they're doing it whether they realize it or not out of self-interest. And therefore, the Pharisees, the Sadducees were not only poisonous, venomous serpents like Satan was in the Garden of Eden, giving false teaching, the one saying you're saved by works, the other one saying there's no resurrection from the dead, but they were unable to do fruit of the Holy Spirit because they were always taking credit for what they were doing and not giving the credit properly to God.
He kind of cuts them off at the pass. He says, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones children for Abraham. What was their reasoning when they claimed Abraham as their father?
There was a teaching in Judaism, and that's a different religion than the Old Testament faith. It came about around the time of the Babylonian captivity. The temple's destroyed, synagogues replaced it. Priests became less important because there was no sacrifices they could do, and rabbis became more important. And what they were doing was therefore talking about the importance of keeping the law. And therefore, when they are keeping the law, that's done, according to Judaism, if you're related to Abraham. If you want to take a look at the best part of the Bible, in my opinion, for distinguishing between those who belong to Abraham genealogically versus those who belong to Abraham through faith, you go to Romans chapter 9. And it kind of starts off with, not all Israel is of Israel. And Paul then goes for three chapters showing that the new Israel is the Holy Christian Church made up of Jews and Gentiles who are believers after the promise of Isaac, in contrast to those who think they're saved simply because they are related to Abraham somehow. The relationship isn't sufficient. And that's why John the Baptizer said, boy, if all you have to do is be related to Abraham, then all that God has to do is make these stones raise up as children for Abraham. And of course, they wouldn't be saved either if they don't have faith. So the big distinction, theology is the art of making distinctions, is the proper children of Abraham are those who trust the gospel promises, like Isaac was going to be beneficial to the whole world, which Abraham trusted, in contrast to those who trust in their own works and think, I'm related to Abraham, therefore I'm saved. And that simply is, again, a teaching of the devil.
You said earlier that John's baptism, while it's related to, it is distinct from the baptism that Christ instituted. How would you describe the difference?
John the Baptizer's baptism was one of a ceremonial washing. That wasn't the only one, by the way, in the Old Testament. There was quite a bit of ceremonial washing. In fact, remember at a recent Bible study that was in church concerning Jesus changing water into wine, there were large urns of water for purification rites. So that was something that the people were used to. In this case, John the Baptizer used water as a way of people saying, I wash myself of my sins, which was just another way of repentance. But repentance is more than just being sorry that you have done something wrong. Most people in prison repent of their crime because they're in prison. No. It also includes not only contrition over sin, but also faith in God that He is going to take care of my lost condition. And like a lost sheep, He's going to find me, pick me up, and carry me home. So repentance is really important. When it comes to the Pentecost baptism, Peter says something that was not able to be said in the Old Testament ceremonial rites. When the people are baptized, he says, you receive two gifts, the gift of the forgiveness of sins. Now, that was available for Old Testament folks who believed in the coming of the Messiah. Like Abraham, he believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. But the second gift was the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, nobody in the Old Testament came to faith except by the power of the Holy Spirit. But they did not have the gift of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit resides not only within them, but from there on, God considers their body to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's never said of anybody in the Old Testament days. That's why we consider it a sacrament, which is Jerome's translation into Latin from the Greek mysterion, where we get the word mystery, that the Lord's Supper is a mystery. We are not sure how it works, and we disagree with those who try and pretend how it works. We know it works. We know we receive the body and blood of Christ in, with, and under the Lord's Supper. And in the waters of baptism, we know even our infants receive both gifts, the gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit.
There is a hint at the final judgment where it talks about the winnowing fork being in his hand. He clears his threshing floor, gathers his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he burns with unquenchable fire. How would you describe that?
Yes. As indicated, I was under the impression for some time that that was really referring to the day of Pentecost with the sacramental baptism that Peter had and was giving to many people. But upon closer reflection and reading, I've come to the conclusion that that unquenchable fire is really the fire that's being referred to in verse 11, and therefore those tongues of fire that were on the heads of the disciples, that was not unquenchable. So therefore, when he says his winnowing fork is in his hand, now, when does a farmer do that? He does it at the harvest, and he will clear his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn. Well, we're the wheat, the believers, and the barn is nothing less than the eternal kingdom of heaven with Jesus. But the chaff, and that's that part that kind of flies away when you shake the wheat, it's inappropriate for eating, he will burn with unquenchable fire. And when you take a look at those passages, the unquenchable fire in the New Testament always is looking toward the day of judgment, that last day of judgment, when the dead will be raised and there will be a distinction between the sheep and the goats.
Finally, what is the simple law and gospel for the kids this week in this Sunday school lesson? About a minute.
The law simply says, I really believe I can save myself through my works. That as I look at my works, I'm better than other people. But then the law comes and says, no, you're not. And the more I learn the true meaning of the law, the more I come to realize that. Therefore, the gospel is what really saves me. And that is that God creates proper repentance and then faith in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. The law is not a means of grace, but the gospel is. And that's what we need to get across to the Sunday school children.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll study the Epiphany hymn, Hail to the Lord's Anointed. Dr. Arthur Just will be our guest. We'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, talking with Dr. Carl Fekencher about Jesus healing a man with an unclean spirit in Luke chapter 4. And on Thursday, we'll have Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer answer the question, does God change his mind in the Old Testament? John's message is clear. The wrath of God is coming, and it is coming against all men. There is only one refuge, only one place to flee from the wrath that is coming, and that is to Christ himself. The judge is coming. Before he comes in wrath to judge the earth, he comes to save the earth by bearing in his body the penalty for our sin at the cross, by taking on himself the wrath that we deserve and suffering the punishment for our sin in our place. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.